Okay, welcome back. My name is Joel. I'm one of the leaders in the church. We're actually starting a new chapter, 2 Samuel and chapter 7. It's in the Old Testament. And really, it will take us a couple of weeks to do it even the tiniest bit of justice. It's one of those kind of monster chapters, not because it's long, but because it's so important. The Bible tells a very, very big, long, and important story. And you know what it's like to sit in a cinema and have someone near you let their phone go off at a very important point. And if any justice were in the world, those people would be immediately dispatched with a rifle. But you feel like the moment's been stolen. You can't concentrate. You've lost the plot. Oh, no, I didn't know what happened there. And now I don't know what's happening in the whole movie. And that happens, you know, at home. You have to sort of rewind the DVD occasionally because somebody in the room starts chatting or something happens and I struggle at those points especially, and if you're like me, you feel, now the whole thing's spoiled. There are certain points in the story where it's pivotal. 2 Samuel 7 is one of those places where if we understand it right, it helps us to understand the whole book. It kind of brings it together a little bit, gives it some overall perspective. So we're going to spend a couple of weeks in it. I'll talk about it next week as well, and I'll just kind of open it up today. It really has a lot to do with the idea, the subject of destiny, and even the subject of ambition, personal destiny, and how we are to kind of understand that subject. So I hope it seems and proves relevant to everybody here. I'll just read 2 Samuel chapter 7 and verses 1 to 17. Now, when the king lived in his house, and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies, the king said to Nathan the prophet, "See, now I dwell in a house of cedar, but the ark of God dwells in a tent." And Nathan said to the king, "Go, do all that is in your heart, for the Lord is with you." But that same night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. "Go and tell my servant David, thus says the Lord, would you build me a house to dwell in? I have not lived in a house since the day I brought up the people of Israel from Egypt to this day. But I've been moving about in a tent for my dwelling. In all places where I've moved with all the people of Israel, did I speak a word with any of the judges of Israel whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, saying, why have you not built me a house of cedar? Now therefore, thus you shall say to my servant David, thus says the Lord of hosts, I took you from the pasture, from following the sheep, that you should be prince over my people Israel. And I've been with you wherever you went and have cut off all your enemies from before you. And I will make for you a great name, like the name of the great ones of the earth. And I will appoint a place for my people Israel, and I will plant them so that they may dwell in their own place and be disturbed no more. And violent men shall afflict them no more as formerly, from the time that I appointed judges over my people Israel. And I will give you rest from all your enemies. Moreover, the Lord declares to you that the Lord will make you a house. When your days are fulfilled and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son. When he commits iniquity, I will discipline him with the rod of men, with the stripes of the sons of men. But my steadfast love will not depart from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away from before you. And your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever." In accordance with all these words, and in accordance with all this vision, Nathan spoke to David. Let me talk for a moment about this subject of ambition. It's linked very often with kind of anxiety and pressure. The reality is that we live in a society which is increasingly aware of mental illness amongst us, sometimes very kind of subtle and apparently mild forms of stress and tension and anxiety, which can get worse. They can deteriorate people's conditions badly. Doctors will tell us that they are prescribing medication for depression and anxiety at a greater rate than any time in history. And so we, as a society, are increasingly aware of the reality of pressure and strain. And it seems to me, to judge from experience and to judge from what the psychiatrists say and to judge from what the Bible has to say, quite frankly, there is a link between these things. The desire to accumulate and the desire to achieve and the desire to prove ourselves and a profound sense of failure, of lack of worth, lack of importance, and a kind of gripping need to impress ourselves upon our surroundings and prove people wrong can be the driving force in many people's ambition. I must prove them wrong. And many of you will know exactly what this feels like. It could be that a parent or both parents or a teacher or a coach has got to you. There's a new movie out called Whiplash about a young jazz drummer who is goaded by his coach, his mentor, to such an extent that it kind of ruins his life. It gets under his skin. It makes him overperform to try and justify himself, to try and prove that he's worth something. And this isn't unusual. It's not unique to certain cases. It's something that we can all be tempted towards. And it makes us perhaps think that ambition in itself is a bad thing. The drive to achieve something must therefore be negative. It must always be evil and suspicious. But here in this story, we are reading about a man who is filled, consumed. The Bible says that it was in his heart to build a house for God. And it's a heart longing that only grows in his life. But you also notice that he does it from a place of rest. If you read the very first few phrases of the reading we had, when the king lived in his house and the Lord had given him rest from all his surrounding enemies. It was at that point. Those words are very revealing, aren't they? David's been through the pressures, it seems. He's been through the worst so far, certainly. He's been through the great kind of deep depressions of his life, the pain, the anxiety, the loneliness, the isolation, the persecution, the life threats, all the things he's been through right up till this point in the story, they're done, they're over. The Bible says the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies. So we can know that whatever the nature is of this ambition that David now shares with his friend the prophet Nathan, it's not rooted in any kind of need to justify himself, any kind of need to prove himself, any kind of need to show others are wrong. That's over. It's done. God's done something in his life. God's given him rest. This man sits there not as a turbulent ocean with waves 6 feet high or bigger, you know, rolling over the decks of his life. This man is like a poised, crystal clear lake. His soul is quiet within him. He's at peace. I don't know if you know what that's like. I want you to know what that's like. That's one of the things that the Bible comes offering you today. That's what God, through his word, wants to say to you, that he's able to offer you a kind of peace and a kind of restfulness that stills the storms, that teaches you to breathe deeply. Even physically, just to receive again a sense of posture and perspective and calmness and know it's okay. I've nothing to prove. I'm not under anyone's mastery. I'm not trying to show myself in the right to anyone anymore. I've been free from that. God has given me peace, rest from my enemies. The enemies are real. Perhaps you know what it's like to take a day or a week or even a whole holiday off and not rest at any point. When you get to the end of it, you feel you need a holiday because your conscience didn't let you rest. There was something that you just knew, I cannot get peace from this. There's something in my life, there's something I can't get rid of, the guilt, I can't get rid of the shame. It may not be that kind of restlessness, it may be the kind of anxiety I've been talking about already. I must climb out of this pit, I must use this ladder of achievement to escape from the noise in my head. It can be anxiety about just the future. Am I going to be all right? Are things going to go my way? It may be more just the kind of lusts that prevent us from being able to rest. I don't just mean sexual lust, although it can include that for sure, but the kind of longing and craving, the Bible calls it lusts, youthful lusts, but the kind of desire to have those things that we don't have. And that's weird, because you'd think that only exists amongst people who are disadvantaged, but I tell you, it doesn't. People who are poor and people who are rich can be plagued with lusts, desires, longings. I must have that which I don't have. And you could have had so many things given to you, but you're way more aware of the things that haven't been. The things that were given in fact to your neighbor, given in fact to your friend, given in fact to your boss. Those things that have been given to her or him. Those are the things that I really crave, and they rob you of your rest. David is not in that place. In fact, it's revealing to me that David is having a place of rest in his life in the company of Nathan the prophet. We're going to come across Nathan again before this book is over. And when you get to know Nathan, you'll know it's a remarkable thing to be able to rest in the presence of Nathan. Because this guy, he knows things about people. He's a prophet. If you can rest in the presence of a prophet, you can rest indeed. If you can rest in the presence of the Word of God, God speaking, God right there, and be restful, something has happened to you. It's for this reason that a lot of people can't rest. This reason a lot of people will settle for alternative rest, false rest. Superficial rest, 3 weeks in Mallorca rest. Nothing wrong with 3 weeks in Mallorca or wherever. I'm looking forward to my summer holiday as we speak. Trust me, those things are a blessing from God. But they're superficial at best. They meet a need. But you can reach out for those in avoidance of the only one who can give you true rest. You can be avoiding God, avoiding His Word, finding a way to blanket out. You can even do that in church. For some people, church is a really healthy place to rest away from you, to hide from God. Because your conscience tells you, well, I was at church. What more do you want from me? And God's saying, I want to speak to you. That's what I want. You, not the guy sitting next to you who you're thinking, I'm glad he's here to listen to this sermon. You. So there's a way we can rest in the presence of God that's false. But when we know God is turning us over, speaking to us, dealing with us, we're in His hands, we feel His hand upon our lives, and we find it restful, that's something. It's wonderful. And it's nothing less than what He wants. God wants to give you that kind of rest. God wants to give you that kind of peace. He wants to. He loves you. He wants to rescue you from your enemies, like He did for David. He wants to rescue you from them, from the lusts that you can't control, the big suitcases you can't carry around with you, of desire and craving. He wants to rescue you from your poor conscience that you've brutalized. He wants to give you peace in your conscience. He wants to rescue you from your anxieties, fears about tomorrow morning and the morning after and the morning after that. He wants to give you peace from your enemies. He wants to. You may find that today is a day where you're going to receive His rest. You can start to enjoy the peace and the rest that He's able to provide for you. This is why David himself was able to write those famous words in the Psalm 23, First couple of verses, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. Listen to this. He makes me lie down. You ever thought what that means? Some of us, these are very famous words. You don't have to be a Christian to have heard this before. The Lord is my shepherd. You know this one? It's on 1,000 tea towels. He makes me lie down. He makes me. He doesn't let you. He makes you. First thing God does in your life. I've got this to do, that to do, this to do. I've got to do this. I've got to do. And he says, why? Who says you've got to? Lie down. I can't lie down. I've got to prove myself. You haven't. I'll do that for you. I'll deal with your enemies. Lie down. Lie down. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. What a gift. What a good God. David knows all about this. He's seen it happen in his life. In spite of terrible adversity, he's found a restfulness. And it is something you have to find. It's something you have to walk in deliberately, live in the good of. God wants to give you a kind of ambition that is alternative ambition. It's characterized by a desire to serve him, to do things for him. It frees you from the worldly ambition that destroys you. See, God wants you to do stuff, for sure. He gives us tasks. The first thing that God says to the human race in the first page of the Bible, he says, work this place, cultivate this soil, multiply, go forth. He wants us. He's got tasks for us to do. But here's the thing. You may have never noticed this before. The Bible tells a story of how God made the world. It says he did it in 6 days, and on the seventh day he rested. Do you know which day the human race was created? On the sixth day. That's interesting. First full day, have a rest. First full day. Can you imagine Adam reporting to work, first day. I'm here, I'm ready for work. God says, no, go home. Rest. Start with rest. That's how it is with God. Start knowing that I've got it all. First day of the week, Sabbath. God insists on it. He insists on it through the Bible. He wants his people to Sabbath. He wants you to Sabbath. He wants you to find ways to build this into your life, this kind of pattern, this kind of lifestyle. And you may need to get into rhythms. In fact, you don't. You must know may need to about it at all, that you must. You do need to. You need to settle it in your life that you'll put rhythms in. You will establish patterns. You will make days off. You will commit yourself to practical ways to remind yourself to lie down in green pastures. Time with him where we can breathe in and breathe out. You know, I remember my mum used to do the workouts, you know, the Jane Fonda, all the 80s leg warmers, you know, those people. And you may have heard me say this before. I always remember the things they call out while they're playing the Jackson 5 in the background to kind of get you going. And she's kind of doing all her push-ups and stuff. And there's this lady saying things like, don't forget to breathe. And I always used to laugh. That's kind of superfluous. You know, don't forget to breathe. You know, in the dictionary under redundant, it says see redundant. You know, it's just like, what do you mean, don't forget to breathe? And yet we do. We do forget to breathe. We forget to stop and breathe. Breathe in, breathe out. Stop. Get time with God every day. Not because God's saying, please come and see me. I'm a really needy person. Please pray. No. For you. Get time with him. Get your Bible out. Talk, listen, speak, receive restful words. And here's another thing. Sometimes, you know, often, you know, my prayer times aren't that good. Often, I don't feel like I've really rested. I still do it because I know that when I, you know, it's good for me. But there are times when, you know, I need more than just to be with myself and God. I need to find my brothers. Just sometimes it's like, you know, I didn't get any perspective in my, I couldn't find a single verse in this book that helped me this morning. Really struggled, really difficult. Do you know what? I need brothers. You need brothers and sisters. You need a small group. You need people in your life. You could just say, I'm not rested at the moment. My soul is all over the place. I've lost perspective. I'm anxious. I'm worried. I'm lusting after things. I've just lost it. Please help me. Pray with me. Feed my soul. Be together in this. Hold up each other's arms before God. Rest one another. Let me just give you a few characteristics before I move on of what this new kind of ambition is like. David is ambitious. He wants to build a house for God now. God's rested him from his enemies and a new longing grips him. But it's a different kind of ambition. It's not rooted in self-pity. It's not rooted in self-anything. Let me give you three characteristics of that kind of ambition. First one, you're focused on the task and not the status. David's not concerned about status at this point in his life. God's made him a king. Do you know what? God has made you a king. If you're a Christian, you're seated with Christ in heavenly places. You need seek no other kingdom. No other kingdom. Forget the status. You've got it already in Christ. Do the tasks. My dad said to me once, never forgotten it, years ago, he said to me, boys care about being something. Men care about doing something. And I felt like I grew up, or at least I knew what it would take to grow up. In one sentence, I thought, oh, wow. A lot of my life I spend trying to be something. David's not trying to be something anymore. He wants to do something. It's about the task. It's not about the status. It's not about what it means for us personally, or at least in the eyes of men. But it will grip you, a task, something to build my life to, something to do for God. And there have been heroes through this book and through history who've been characterized by that longing to do something for him. Great and noble tasks. Noble tasks. The New Testament, Paul puts it like that in Timothy. Cleanse yourself from sin so that you'll be a vessel fit for noble purposes. Noble tasks. Some of you know very well what those tasks might be. Some of you are not really sure, but I'm just giving you some characteristics of what they are. They will reflect your desires. They will. You think, well, does that mean I've got to do something that I'm not interested in? Not likely. It's more likely that something that you're very excited about is the seed of God's will for your life. There's something in there. You know, we mustn't be scared of our sanctified desires. If God's made you desire something, just like David, I want to build a house for you, God. That's not a bad thing. God doesn't tell him off for that. We'll learn in a minute that it's not the whole story. But the desires can be very, very pure. The New Testament, again, Paul to Timothy, he says, if anyone desires to be an elder, an overseer, as he calls them, or a shepherd in the church, he desires a noble task. Sometimes we're a bit suspicious of ambitious people, aren't we? I think this guy's a bit up on himself. I think this guy wants to lead. How disgraceful. Well, the New Testament doesn't say that. If anyone desires to lead in the church, good for him. Good, that's responsibility right there. Well done. Now, you need to get ready for some humbling because God's only going to let humble people lead. But the desire is good. Desire is good. Another thing that you've got to learn is to hold it lightly. Hold it very lightly. So you can have a desire that God's given you to do something for him, but you mustn't let the thing you desire to do for God be your God. A lot of people trip up here and they really mess up. Every pastor knows what it's like to have someone come to them and say, I must do this thing for God. I must do this thing. And you're thinking, I don't think you can. I don't think you should. I don't think it's right for you. And you have to sort of gently tell them, maybe that's not God's will for you. And you just have to help them to hold it a little more lightly. We just need to be careful that we don't let our ambitions, even our apparently spiritual ambitions, become blinding so that we're just so wrapped up in them that they grip us too much. They become controlling. And they control us and they control others. Soon, a lot of people around us don't know what to do. They don't know what to say. They can see that we've escaped. We've gone away with the fairies. We've given ourselves to a dream that's quite wrong for us. But they don't know how to let us down. They don't know how to help us. Look, that's not right for you now. Seek God. Find out what he really has for you. Hold things lightly. Well, you don't understand. This really is my dream. You don't understand. I've got a real dream. And the world's full of people like this. They turn up on the X Factor every week. You don't understand. No, you judges are wrong. I really can fly. I really can. And you know those moments where Simon Cowell has to say, nah, you can't. And dreams that are from God, ones that we hold lightly. We're humble about them. We do what it says in Romans. We reflect on ourselves with sober judgment. Be sober about yourself. Don't get carried away. Third thing about ambitions is that they're for family. They're not for me. They're never about me. They're about us and God. So we've got to be team about it. We've got to be family. We've got to share it with our brothers and sisters. And this is what I want to finish the message on, but that's not, again, that goes against the grain of our culture. You know, every so often a song comes out that is full of that. You know, the latest one would be Travie McCoy and Bruno Mars' Billionaire song. It's just, every time I close my eyes, I see my name up in lights and the world better prepare for when I'm a billionaire. It's about me and my drive, my ambition. I'm gonna achieve. And a couple of years ago, there was that Will.i.am song that he did with the script, you know, that the world's gonna sing your name. You're standing in the Hall of Fame. It's a powerful song. It's very moving if you watch the video, but it's a completely anti-Christ message because it's about me. The world's going to sing my name. We don't get to play that way if we want to go to heaven because that's not what heaven's going to be singing about. So we've got to be holding it lightly. We've got to think it's about team. Do you know, God's destiny for you might be actually wrapped up with somebody else. It might be that you serve somebody else. Like Jonathan served David. Like Aaron served Moses. It may be that God calls you to somebody else and says, look, I want you to serve this person. You are a man or a woman of destiny, but your destiny is tied up with this person. In some way, that's true of all of us. All of us must remember we don't come into this world to serve ourselves primarily. So be humble in the way you handle your sense of ambition. God might put something on your heart, but he'll give it to someone else to have it in their hands. God could say to David, that's good that you got in your heart this desire to build the house. But as we find out, Nathan goes away, prays about it. God speaks to Nathan in his quiet time. Nathan has to come back to David and say, wrong, not what you're going to do. What? I'm the king. No, that's not what you're going to do. David, you have a deep desire to build a house for God. And yes, a house will be built. But you will not be the one that will build it. That may be the message that God has for some of us today. Maybe the message for all of us in some way. We've caught a dream, a longing in our heart, and God says, yes, you will build a house, but not in the way you think. You're going to play a part, but the project is bigger than just you. It's going to take a longer time. It's going to take a bigger team. It's going to take a bigger plan. We're going to have to step back a little further. Have to have a few brains in the room. You're going to have to be humble about it. Yes, it's a good dream, but it's not just your dream. It's about God's dream. And here's the thing about true spiritual ambition, free, life-giving, restful, peaceful ambition. It never must be about something as small as my life. We can shrink wrap God's great agenda to our personal agenda. You ever seen shrink wrapped food? It's like, how can you get any oxygen inside that wrapping? They've shrink wrapped it to the size of the item. We can shrink wrap God to our little life. David's being told, love the dream, just keep it big. Love the ambition, it's not about you. It's about the house. It's about God's house. It's about the house that your children will build. It's long term. It's big scale. So David has to say, okay, God, I hold it lightly. I thank you for this promise that you're going to give me even more than I asked for, really, because one of my children will sit on your throne forever, the son of David. And we'll talk about that next week. That's one of the most breathtaking bits of the whole Bible, as we'll talk about next week. But for David at this point, the initial comment God is making is one of, wait a minute, it's bigger than you. Now, frankly, and this is very practical, this is where it gets very, very practical for all of us. The way in which this specifically happens is actually in the story. If you have a Bible, you might want to turn on. After the book of Samuel, you get to the book of Kings, and then you get to the book of 1 Chronicles. And 1 Chronicles has got chapter 29, where David talks about how God used him in the preparation for the house. Both riches, verse 12, and honor come from you, and you rule over all. In your hand are power and might, and in your hand it is to make great and to give strength to all. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name. But who am I? And what is my people that we should be able thus to offer willingly? For all things come from you, and of your own have we given to you. For we are strangers before you and sojourners, as all our fathers were. Our days on the earth are like a shadow, and there's no abiding.
O Lord, our God, all this abundance that we have provided for building you a house for your holy name comes from your hand and is all your own. See, what's happened earlier on in this very chapter is David has specifically given resources, finances, to seeing that the house would get built in the next generation. Solomon, his son, was able to build a literal temple made from stone in Jerusalem. This building was put there by Solomon, David's son. But it would never have been possible were it not for David's willingness to give of all of his wealth, including his personal wealth, to see that it would happen. And the reason I'm saying this, it's important, even as we start our year, our church year, is to think, how is it that in our giving, in our finances, we can contribute to what God's doing here in this city, in building his house here, building the thing that is greater than my personal ambition? The part that we play will be many parts. We'll pray, we'll serve, we'll get busy, we'll get involved, we'll join teams, we'll tell people about Jesus, we'll feed the poor. We'll do all kinds of practical things, but one of the absolutely unavoidable things that all Christ's followers will be caught and drawn into is our giving, our serving through the giving of resources. So I'm getting practical. If you're new here and you're thinking, oh yeah, talking about money, news is happening in the church, so just bear with me, okay? Listen in. If you're not a Christian, just be at peace. I'm not going to demand any money from you, okay? I just want you to hear this message and understand where we're coming from. If you are a Christian, this is very much a message for you. It's to help you. We're near the start of the year, and there's all kinds of decisions that get made. There's all kinds of plans that we have to make with our finances. It's wise to do them well. You see, the reality is God's house in the Bible becomes the phrase that is used regarding the church. The church, the people of God. So when you get to the New Testament, you get it all over the place. Like, for example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 16, where Paul says to the people in Corinth, do you not know that you are God's temple and that God's spirit dwells in you? He's saying it's not about that stone building in Jerusalem. It's about you. You are the people of God. In that sense, you are the house. You are the temple. In fact, the temple of stone was a sign of something greater that was to come. You are the house. You are where God dwells. You people. In different cities around the world, there is a people that God is building, constructing, identifying, drawing together. There are churches that God is establishing. There are sites that we're planting across this city and cities beyond. We're saying, God, help us to build your house in our generation. And the part that we play will involve, as I say, our giving. Many of us would say, yeah, we know giving and generosity are right, but we haven't yet understood that giving to God's house, giving to the building of the church, must come paramount. It's a priority. I reckon all of us would see generosity as a virtue. But the Bible's very clear. Generosity is not just to be practiced generally. You by all means be generous with everybody. By all means give away to anyone in need. But remember the priority in the Bible of building God's house. In the Old Testament, it was called tithing. Literally a tenth. That's what it was. A tenth of everybody's income was expected to be contributed to the temple work, given first over to God, a tenth. Now, the New Testament doesn't teach tithing in that same way, but to be honest, the reason we don't teach tithing as New Testament people is not because God slackened things. It's not because, well, 10% is a little over. Let's go for 2%. Life's a little tougher these days. That's not the answer at all. The reality is that tithing is just a legalistic little contribution. God's heart for us is that we give abundantly from a heart of provision and generosity. So my ambition is always to give way more than a tenth every year. And if you check my record books, you'll find my wife and I, we've done that. I'm not saying that to try and make a claim. I'm saying it just to try and lead by example. We want to give more. We want to give more and more to what God's doing because we, like David, we've seen it in our hearts. We want to build a house for God. We don't see anything in the world as more important, not even our own hopes and dreams. We see the building of the house as the main thing that God is doing on planet Earth, the building of the church of Jesus Christ. So we say, okay, our finances are things we steward for that end. God will give you, through your life, lots of money. He's letting you use it. You're a steward. Through your life, you will have, some of you will have millions go through your hands through your life. Some of you, it will be hundreds of thousands. All of you will have something to steward. You are acting as conduits, pipes, drains. Where is it going? How are you stewarding it? I want to steward it like David did to the construction of his glorious house. That's the plan.